We are really near the end of the book. So the last chapter on the Sabbath, we're going to be splitting into two parts. The first half is Sabbath in the Old Testament, and then the Sabbath in the New Testament is next week, and then we're pretty much finished. So this chapter isn't a very long chapter. We should have enough time to do some reading today, so that's a good thing. And then next week, I will be traveling, actually, next week. So next week, we'll have different Sunday school, and the week following that, I will be finishing up the book. So if you haven't been able to keep up with your reading, that's where we are, beginning of chapter 6. So the book, I think, repeats itself enough that we don't have to do a full recap, but we'll be recapping a little bit today. Really, though, what we're looking at throughout this whole chapter is when we understand the Sabbath from the very beginning of creation and time and Scripture, we see that God took a rest on the seventh day. And then what does that Sabbath mean, and how has the Sabbath changed or not changed with the advent of Christ? And we'll find here that it hasn't changed. It's meant the same thing since the beginning, kind of like the whole theme of the book here. So it's changed in how it's manifesting or teaching eschatology, or not teaching, and it's the reality of eschatology, but what the Sabbath has been showing us has not changed from the beginning. So let's just take a quick look here at the beginning of the Bible here. We see that after the completion of creation, God rested on the seventh day. And if we can just go to Genesis 1 here and see exactly where that happens, Genesis 1 and 2. And then we have the repeat in 2. So Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creation that had been done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So we can see in there that there's pretty much no argument through time that creation happened in the, well, in the Christian circles, of course. Creation happened in the first 6 days, and the seventh day was the day of rest. That's when God rested. And the Sabbath is a reminder that God created the world. So that is something that the Sabbath always reminds us of and shows us. But we want to see here that really, when we look at the covenantal aspects of the Sabbath day and what it tells us about the end times, so eternity with God the Father in heaven and in his presence, we see that it's more than just a reminder that God created the earth, that it's a reminder that God's plan from the very beginning. So what we read here is that God rested on the seventh day, and that day did not close. So it doesn't say there was morning and evening like it does on the sixth day. We can just take a look at that. So Genesis 1:31, God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So we see the seventh day is an open-ended day. So the rest, the Sabbath rest, is an eternal rest. There wasn't a close. There wasn't a morning and evening on the seventh day. That day does not have a beginning and end. It has only a beginning. So then we know that Adam, in the Sabbath, so within that rest, Adam is spreading the image of God throughout the earth under the dominion mandate. He is having dominion over all of God's creation, plants and animals, and fulfilling his duty as prophet, priest, and king in his farmer image spreader capacity. So when we take a look at that, what are the principles that we see happening here? So we have a Sabbath day that is in God's temple, and in Genesis, God's temple is the garden, and now we also see that this happened before the fall. So what this book is saying is very important to us. This book is telling us what is very important here is that the Sabbath goal represented in the tree of life. So if Adam were to have eaten of the tree of life, he would have lived forever before the fall, which is exactly what the Sabbath is, living in God's presence without death forever. That is what the Sabbath is. It would have just happened. So the eschatological goal that we're shown today in the Sabbath was a promise from the very beginning and before the fall. So I think many times we look past that, and what we see when I was reading through Calvin's Institutes, just to kind of get a different perspective, because this chapter stays very, very high level, if you notice that when you're reading it. Chapter 6 is really, really way up here. It's not talking about much about what the Jews believed in their rituals and those things at all. You know, it's just kind of double-checking some other references so that I can be sure, where is the Reformed mind thinking of this through many years here? And when I read the Calvin perspective on this, he's all about eschatology being shown from the very beginning. So Calvin didn't really even think about or address very much that the Sabbath day is a reminder to us that God created the world in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. Calvin says that it was good, it was completed, he rested on the seventh day and gave man the plan for eternal rest at that time, so before the fall. So ever since then, the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian Sabbath, which changed its days, and we'll go over that more next week, is showing us that God, from the very beginning, had a plan for us to spend eternity with him in his glory without any encumbrance between us and him in his presence. So we have this establishment then that the sabbatical goal was established by God before the fall. But then the fall happens. And this reminder of the tree of life is removed from Adam's presence. Or Adam is removed from the promise in the covenant of works. So before the fall, the covenant of works or the dominion mandate is the means of working toward the sabbatical goal. But since the works of Adam ended and could not satisfy the covenant because he failed his side of the covenant of works, Adam's side of the covenant of works, God needed to send a savior. But the means, so working toward the sabbatical goal, didn't change. So God still required works for us to have sabbatical goal with him, but it's the works of Jesus Christ and the perfect work of his life and the work of the fulfillment of the forgiveness of our sins on the cross that changed there. So one thing that Gerhardus Voss pointed out was we need to remember that the sabbatical goal preceded, so eschatology in this course that we're having here, the end times preceded salvation, or the fact of soteriology, so Jesus Christ coming to save us from our sins. So the sabbatical goal preceded salvation, and it was represented in the tree of life. One thing that I found kind of interesting is that these things are tied together really well in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 20. You can flip to that in your books if you would like to, otherwise I'll just read it here. So the question is, what was the providence of God toward man in the estate in which he was created? And the answer is, the providence of God toward man in the estate in which he was created was the placing him in paradise, appointing him to dress it, giving him liberty to eat of the fruit of the earth, putting the creatures under his dominion, and ordering marriage for his help, affording him communion with himself in instituting the Sabbath, entering into the covenant of life with him upon condition of personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience, of which the tree of life was a pledge, and forbidding to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. And did man continue in the estate wherein God first created him, our first parents being left to the freedom of their own will through the temptation of Satan, transgress the commandment of God in eating the forbidden fruit, and thereby fell from the estate of innocency wherein they were created. So when we take a look at these two tied together, first of all, it ties all of these things together. The tree of life is a symbol of promise and all of that. And this, the first one is saying, what estate were we created into? And the second one said, we fell from that estate. So the Sabbath and its goal didn't go away. But one of the biggest representations we have is we no longer have access to the tree of life. So that means the means of attaining the Sabbath rest eternally has changed. And now, as we read through all of these things, we have the succession of covenants saying the Sabbath rest is still a promise to you, but your failure requires the cross and a perfect life of Jesus in order to attain that Sabbath rest. So the goal of our salvation as a Jew before the New Testament and ours today is that we will be with God through eternity in perfect relationship with him without any tabernacle. We will be the tabernacle without any veil between us and God, and we'll be worshiping with him eternally, which is just, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to glorify him and enjoy him forever, for eternity. And that hasn't changed. So it can be surmised that Adam, like God, would perform the covenant of works for 6 days and rest on the seventh, looking forward to the completion of God's plan. So one thing that we know is that God's promise is a promise to Adam. Adam didn't make the rules in the garden. So God said, I want you to be with me, and I'm giving you this covenant that you need to keep, which is do not eat of the tree, or if you eat of the tree of life, you'll have eternal life. So God establishes this covenant with him, and Adam is reminded of that through the sabbatical week as well, understanding that God had created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Adam would have been very aware of that, the book is surmising. So we know that, just a reiteration here of what we just covered, the sabbatical goal wasn't rewritten. So if you have a dispensational view of salvation through time, you would think that actually the Sabbath changed two different times. One would have been at the fall, and then another would have been at the death of Christ. And then another one will be in the future. But what we're saying here in our covenantal perspective, in a very reformed perspective, is that that never changed, which has a great bearing on how we view all of the covenants of the Old Testament. So the covenants of the Old Testament are actually looking forward to Christ. That is the Sabbath rest, our Sabbath rest through Christ. So instead of looking backward, they're looking forward, saying Christ is coming, and this is how I'm going to do it. And God gives us more and more information as the covenants unfold. So for the Jews, the temporal Sabbath, so the time in which the Sabbath took place, which was Saturday, was a constant reminder of the promise of the eternal Sabbath. So we take a look here at the fourth commandment, and we look at the fourth commandment, and the question here is the fourth commandment really looking forward to the sabbatical rest, or is the fourth commandment wanting us to look backward and say, take a rest on Sundays? So what is it? Is it physical rest or spiritual rest that we're talking about here, or both? So if we take a look at the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verses I'll just read it here. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we see that there is an explicit connection. There's just no doubt this is definitely tying the Sabbath into the rest that God had on the seventh day after creation. No doubt about that. That's exactly drawn. But as we said earlier, it's a mistake to think that's where it stops, that this is only a reminder that God created the earth. We need to take a look at Hebrews 3 and 4 to understand how that commandment is actually looking forward to sabbatical rest rather than looking back at a physical rest or a rest from creation, a rest from work, or the establishment of creation. And we have Hebrews 3 and 4. Actually, we do have time to read all of this. Let me just take a look and see. Since I'll do that so it's easier to follow along, I'll get ESV Bible. So you'll probably want to read along with me. It's a good chunk of passage here. So Hebrews 3, and we'll read 4 to 13. Maybe it'd be best if we just kind of give you a look into what these verses are teaching us first. So I'll read through over the next section of the lesson before we do that, and then we'll read to see how it is. So what we're going to see here, that in Hebrews 3, there is one verse that's specifically telling us that the Sabbath was taken away from Israel in their disbelief. And the picture of that was in their not being allowed to go into the promised land, Canaan. But what it's saying is it's not the promised land is a picture of the final rest. So the promised land wasn't just the promised land in that they get there and that is the rest. The promised land is a foreshadowing of eternity with God. So we have one verse in Hebrews 3 and a few more that you'll see tie those things into the fourth commandment. And then we see Hebrews 1 shows that the fourth commandment promises rest, which is to give us hope. So it's a rest that gives us hope looking into the future. It reminds us that God rested from the work of creation by quoting Genesis 2:2. So we'll see a direct quote there in Genesis 2:2. And Hebrews 4:5 quotes Psalm 95:11. We'll read that as well, to connect Israel to the promised rest of the seventh day. So Psalm 95 is talking about how that rest from the that was taken away from Israel, the rest of the promised land, was actually the eternal eschatological rest, that Sabbath rest. And then we have Hebrews 9 looks forward to the Sabbath rest of, or Hebrews 8, Israel, just the context here, Israel's on the verge of entering the promised land, and it's explicitly stated that the rest God had promised is not the land of Canaan. It's the sabbatical rest of eschatology that God is promising there. And because it says in a final rest a day later on. So it's very forward looking in all of the way that it's describing this to Israel. And Hebrews 4:9 looks forward to the Sabbath rest for God's people, for the people of God. And Hebrews 4:10 and 11, we enter rest through faith in the word and obedience to God. So we know that what we're being taught in the Old Testament is also talking about Christ for Jews. So Jews needed to believe in Christ to have a Sabbath rest. So all of the rituals and laws that were placed on the Jewish people before Christ had come were all helping them look forward to the Sabbath rest, not just keeping them from rest. But they had significantly more rituals than us, because it was more, they needed more of a reminder and foreshadowing that their work in the 6 days is not sufficient for salvation because Adam failed and we're convicted under his sin. So what all of this is saying is that only the righteousness of Christ stop working on the Sabbath because your work means nothing. I'm talking about the Sabbath rest, God is saying, the eternal Sabbath rest, and that Sabbath rest is salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not all of the stuff you do on the first 6 days of the week. It's what Christ did for you in his Sabbath rest and work on the cross. So it's this reminder, you're not finished with your work most likely. I come in every Saturday night thinking, okay, hopefully I am ready for my Sunday school lesson and my work week has been terrible. I'm totally exhausted. And then I am reminded that it's never going to end. This is failed work, and I'm living a reminder of the curse, a reminder of my sin 6 days a week. And God blesses those days because of his common grace and his grace to me as a Christian. But the seventh day is here to say, don't worry. It's not supposed to be perfect for you now because of sin. Well, it was supposed to be. It's not going to be perfect for you because of sin. Remember, this is my day. Stop working. Worship me. Praise me. Listen to my word so that you can be reminded that you're not in control of salvation or your life. So this is the reminder that God is giving his people even in the Old Testament. And let's read that then as I just drop the Bible on the floor. I need to, of course, look it back up again. Okay, so let's read Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So some creation reminder here as well as he's leading into the Sabbath. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he has provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So we see a few things in this chapter. First of all, it says in verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. So what that's talking about is as long as we have time, exhort one another to follow God's ways. So there is going to be a day for us that we don't have time. It's talking about eternity with God. And we don't need to exhort each other then, because we'll be living in perfect holiness with God. We won't need to go to Sunday school. We won't need to have a catechism to teach us God's ways. We won't need even God's word as written in the Bible. We're going to be in the face of God and understanding his presence, and we will be fully aware of God's plan for us and who God is. So he's looking forward to a Sabbath rest from sin, and he's reminding them that their fathers sinned before entering the land. So he does that a few different times here. He's saying, he's reminding them that even Canaan wasn't the promised land that was promised in the Sabbath rest from the beginning. What Hebrews is teaching us is that that is the eternal promise of Sabbath rest with God. So chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. So we hear the same message that the Jews heard. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying that through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and the spirit of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. So we see a good number of things here, obviously telling us that God's promise to the Jews was for a Sabbath rest with him in the future, and a reminder to us that the Sabbath rest taken away from those in Canaan and the failure of God's people in Canaan wasn't what God's talking about. We also have the original promise as Christians that we'll be with God in eternal Sabbath rest. So we see all of these failures of our forefathers, and we can be encouraged and have hope that the promise of eternal rest still applies to us, and we still have that promise through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's pretty neat in those verses that it says we were taught the same things as the Jews were. So their eternal rest hope was in Jesus Christ as well. So God concluded the creation of the world and the Garden Temple with giving the Sabbath. So we need to be reminded of that. So we see some succession here in the Old Testament where God concluded the completion of the tabernacle and the creation of Israel, and Israel was his son in a type of the second Adam, in the midst of a fallen world with the reminder of the Sabbath and command to continue to look forward. So we see the Sabbath rest very explicitly through the covenants and through the pictures of the Garden Temple being retold through the building of the tabernacle and of the temple. All of those are ending with Sabbath rest, Sabbath rest, Sabbath rest. The promise, the reason God meets with his people is for the purpose of the sabbatical rest, the promise of eschatology. So the Sabbath is a sign of salvation. So we see in Exodus, actually I did say that we would read, we have these quotes here in Psalm 95:11. Let's start at 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. You see, there are two different times in the Hebrews chapters that that psalm was quoted. So as a Jew, they didn't have the interpretation of the book of Hebrews until Hebrews was written. So you can imagine when they heard the psalm in David's time that it surely wouldn't have been as clear as us. So we have the clarity of God's written word telling us about the death and life of Jesus Christ as salvation for our sins. And they needed these very heavy rituals and laws to point forward to those things and remind them in a more legal and scriptural way of Christ, because it wasn't as clear to them. But certainly it was clear enough for salvation, just as it is for us. So let's take a look at Exodus 31:13. We'll start at 12, and 13 is the verse that's the subject here. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for their generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the 2 tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So it reminds us that Moses was given the 4th commandment written by the finger of God, and that the Sabbath rest is the eternal rest. We also see here that there is a very, very harsh punishment promised if they did disobey the Sabbath rest. So the book has a really great way of pointing out the importance of the punishment of death if you work on the Sabbath day. So what that is, as we said earlier, your work on the Sabbath day is denying salvation through Christ. So if you're using the Sabbath day to work, and you're trying to live by salvation in the covenant of works is how God sees that, and it's a denial of salvation in Christ. So it's very, very important. We'll learn next week that the Sabbath rest came to fruition through Christ. So we have a Sabbath rest 7 days a week, and our Sabbath is moved because this was looking forward to the Sabbath rest in Christ. Christ has given us Sabbath rest in his resurrection in the cross. Now we'll see the fulfillment of a complete Sabbath rest in the end times, but we changed the day of reminder because we're saying we know, we believe that Jesus Christ is our salvation and is the promised of the Sabbath rest. So the strong reminder here is that it's not physical rest that the Jew was asking to just physical rest from the work that has been instructed for us to do on six days. What it's telling the Jews here is that place your hearts in faith in Christ for your salvation. And it's, you can see that it's a lack of faith is what's embodied in the punishment. So death is the lack of faith. So if we work on the Sabbath and deny our salvation in Christ, then the result is death. And this takes sanctification, right? So as we're sanctified in our relationship with Christ and through hearing the Word of God on Sundays, I think one thing that happens very early on is we start to understand the Sabbath more and more as our life goes on. So as we mature in our relationship with Christ, we start understanding, okay, Sunday is different than a day of rest from our work. Sunday is a day where I think the tendency is, and I see it with myself all the time, is that I want to use Sunday as a way to get ready for Monday. Maybe I'm taking really long naps and maybe I can surf the web all afternoon. God doesn't want you to use Sunday as a preparation for Monday. This is a day to remind us that our salvation is in Jesus Christ. And that promise is salvation eternal. So the word Sabbath, Sabbath rest in eschatology is here today with all of us sitting together. And we'll learn next week that this, like what we're doing now, is what we'll be doing in heaven. We'll see each other in heaven. And this, it's going to be very much like us being here, listening to God tell us his word and show us the embodiment of his word. That's what Sunday is, and that's what God wants us to train our hearts to understand, that when we think about Sunday and rest, it's not just physical. It wasn't physical for the Jews. It is faith. This is an act of faith on Sundays. It's not simply that we work 6 days like God did in creation, and on the seventh day, we take a break. This is a promise of the covenant of works fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So pretty much that finishes the lesson. He does go into how this relate. So this is what he would describe as the Mosaic economy. So that the rest is a rest, but we find our rest in the hope and faith in Jesus Christ. That a true rest that can never be taken away from us. So some kind of neat things is that he goes in the conclusion. So just a reminder. So we look at something, a good thing to remind us of why we have a Sabbath rest is this reminder of the Ordo Salutis, so the order of salvation. So the plan for our salvation was for us before the fall, and God knew us before time. So now that promise is still there, and the only way we can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the order of salvation for us after the fall. As we're sinners, Christ forgives us. We're forgiven of our sins through Christ's blood, and we're going to enter the Sabbath rest as the promise. And then the Historia Salutis is Israel serves as a type that points forward to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So it gives us the history of salvation in that. So one thing that we talk about justification, and we talk about sanctification, but let's not forget the very, very basic thing is that when we're talking about salvation, salvation is the Sabbath promise for us. So we're saved from death and hell through Jesus Christ forgiving us of our sins on the cross through the fulfillment of the covenant of works. And that was the same for the Jews, and it's the same for us today. But now we are saved. We're living our Sabbath rest. And because it's before Christ's second coming, we have to observe this day for the same reason that the Jews did, is that we have to remind ourselves that our works aren't good enough. Our works don't do it. It's Christ's work for us in his life and death on the cross. So any questions? We have about 5 minutes for questions. Mark?
I was thinking about Ezekiel.
Of hell, yeah. We have that in real life. We see Israel go through that denial. And God reminding them that this is a very important commandment. It's a different commandment from the other commandments because there's a day established and there's something that you outrightly do as a people. The other commandments are different than that. But actually, that I believe that's the section of passage that Calvin uses most to talk about the Sabbath. So the importance of the Sabbath being a promise of our eschatological rest. Any other? Ginny? Yes, so there are the length of the time in exile is also a picture pointing to the Sabbath and that being 70 years. Others? Good comments. So the good thing is that we're hearing from our pulpits things that are rare because you have examples in other pictures and types of the Sabbath rest that you're giving as examples. If you're talking with other Christians, this is a very rare understanding, and you can see what happens if you start to water down this. What you're doing is you're watering down the God's teaching of salvation in our lives. And I would say that at this point, the Reformed faith and the foundation of our catechisms and our forefathers and those professors among us now that are studying these things and digging into them are very, very important. That's why continuous hearing of the word, specifically from a Reformed pulpit and our pulpit on top of that, is so important to us. It's reminding us and teaching us. So God established the Sabbath to teach us and for us to bring our praise to him.